Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We thank you for the chance that we get to come together and to worship. Lord, we confess too often our life isn't necessarily an offering to you. It is the pursuit of ourselves. And so as we think this morning about what gospel ministry is, Lord, would you give us humble hearts that want to be transformed by your word. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It is a grace to be back here. If you're newer to the church and wondering, like, do they let just like anyone preach? Because I feel like I just keep seeing people. My name is Kim. I'm actually one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. The church was gracious to give me a sabbatical. And so for the last few months, I've been spending time with my family, reading, resting, and enjoying time with the Lord. So I want to thank the elders and staff and the other leaders for giving me this time off. And this isn't just because they gave me a break, but they are so faithful and gifted as they take care of the ministry. And this includes the preaching. I listened to the other guys preach throughout the sabbatical. I would listen online, and I was so thankful to sit under their teaching. It reminded me of one of my early sabbaticals when I got back and one of the members of the church came up to me and said, you know, I thought that when you were gone, I would really miss your preaching. And then I heard the other guys and I didn't miss you at all. And but I think that's the way it should be, right? Because you want just to hear faithful preaching. But it is good to be back. And again, it was great. I missed Lighthouse. And it wasn't like about the quality, because I visited churches that were pretty amazing, amazing facilities, great preaching, good worship. But I miss the church family, and you can't really replicate that when you visit other ministries. And so it's just good. It's good to be back here, good to be with you. I'm sure I'll share more in weeks to come and even a bit in this message. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to take a brief break from the Gospel of John. We'll get back to it next week. But after the service this morning, we're going to actually be having a ministry fair where you can check out the different ministries we have here at Lighthouse. You can ask questions, and hopefully you can learn how you can be involved in the life of the church. As you can imagine, we have many opportunities for you to serve and to use your gifts and resources to build up others, and we're really hoping that many of you will take the chance to bless our church family. In light of this, for our sermon this morning, we're going to be discussing not only serving, but really what does a life committed to gospel ministry look like? For me, it's something that I have thought a lot about lately. The question that I was most focused on during my sabbatical was, what is God calling me to do in this next season of ministry? And in my studies, the verse that stuck out to me the most was our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:8. A brief background. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth to address some of the issues in this church that he had planted, and he wanted them to deal with the sin and the divisiveness that existed really so they could unite for the advancement of the gospel. So follow along as I read this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So it's this call to a life of gospel ministry, because only that kind of life is one that, as Paul puts it, is not in vain. The word vain here has to do with being without purpose or meaning. Another way it's often translated in Scripture is empty-handed. In other words, Paul is arguing for a full life and against an empty life. He's arguing for a purposeful life and against a purposeless life, for a life that matters against a wasted life. And it's going to come down to living in the gospel and living for the gospel. And I think this is good for us to consider, because I don't think any of us wants to waste our lives. We want to want some sort of meaning and purpose. I mean, Christian or not, just about everyone wants a life that matters, that has meaning. What about you? I mean, just think about the season of life that you're in, not just Sunday morning, but Monday morning. Do you feel like you're living with a great sense of purpose? Like, do you feel like what you're doing has meaning, that there's this joy and excitement that your life matters? Or do you feel like life is like this daily grind of work or changing diapers or taking kids to basketball practice? Maybe you're a bit younger, junior high school, college, and your thought is, when I get older, then I'll really put some thought into the big things like purpose and meaning. And so life is more about studies and friends than it is about living a life that matters. Maybe you're on the other end of the seasons of life, on the other side of retirement, and you're wondering, what has your life amounted to? Maybe there's even a certain amount of regret knowing that you spent too much time focused on the wrong things. Or maybe things seem like they're going great, but if you're honest, life seems like this endless pursuit of happiness in the next. The next vacation, the next phone, the next relationship, the next promotion. And yet you realize that nothing yet has made your life truly seem to matter. Well, whatever season of life you find yourself in, I hope this verse will help you understand how to avoid the empty life. It's been so meaningful to me, and I pray that it will be life-changing for many of you. And so here is our key idea. A life that matters is one lived for the gospel because we live in the gospel. A life that matters is one lived for the gospel because we live in the gospel. We'll look at two ideas, a life that is wasted and a life that matters. So first idea here is a life that is wasted. Right, the most common question I've been asked over the last few weeks, of course, is how was your sabbatical? But I get asked other questions about sabbatical, like, you know, how long or things like that. Someone asked, like, what are you taking a sabbatical from? Which I appreciate. It's like, I'm not sure what you do anyways, so why do you need a break from that? But it did make me think of a time a few months ago. A friend of ours from another church wanted to meet up with my wife and I, and they're going through a situation, and so my friend said, hey, I know you're on a break, but could we talk? And I said, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm on sabbatical from being a friend. And then I get that look from my wife, and some of you guys know the look. It's the you're not as funny as you think you are look, which is weird because I'm hilarious, but she gives me that look. So in case you're wondering, I didn't take a break from being a sabbatical from being a friend. But while I think short breaks from ministry can be helpful, I'm thankful for my sabbatical. I do feel like some of you are on sabbatical, and it's not one the church actually gave you. You're just enjoying your time off, and I want to challenge you, like, are you really wasting your life? Are you living like you're meant to for God? I think all of us know what it feels like to waste something, waste an opportunity, waste time, waste money. To buy an expensive meal that wasn't worth it, to pay for a movie that was horrible, to spend the whole day shopping only to never find what you were looking for. We hate when that happens, and probably needless to say, on a bigger picture, none of us wants to waste our lives. And I'm not just thinking like at the end of my life when I consider what I've done, but even at the end of every year, every month, every day, we don't want to feel like we're wasting ourselves. Now, as Paul describes a life that is not in vain, what is that one that is not wasted or purposeless, he's pretty clear. He says it's about abounding in the work of the Lord. In fact, when he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast and immovable are describing our dedication to laboring for the gospel. He is calling for this resolute, unwavering commitment to laboring in gospel ministry. But understand that this is not only a challenge to live a certain way, but it is a warning. It is possible to live a life that is in vain, to be meaningless and purposeless. You can waste your life. And understand that this understanding of a life that matters is not determined by the world. In fact, the life that Paul is arguing for, the one of purpose and meaning, is very different than the world might describe as profitable or a life that matters. In fact, Jesus pointed this out by asking a question in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I mean, it seems like gaining the whole world, that's pretty profitable. I read the headline of an article yesterday, this person just passed up this person to once again be the richest person in the world. Imagine you own the world. I mean, then by default, right, you're the richest person. I mean, everything's yours. And yet Jesus says it's without profit. There are actually bigger and more important things than the whole world. And it brings us back to the idea that we can waste our lives. We can pursue what we think is important, what that we think will give us meaning, only to find out that it is in vain. And so let me ask you, is your life one filled with true meaning and purpose? And I'm not just saying, like, what would you say to people? Of course we want to say the right thing, but when you go to work or school or take care of your kids tomorrow, are you living for something much greater than yourself? If you're not sure what you're living for, ask yourself, what are the things that you're striving for? What would have to happen to really just make your life right? What do you dream about? Hoping to one day you'll get it. Maybe a promotion, maybe to get married or have kids, to purchase a home, a bigger home, a second home, to make the team, win a championship. I'm sure you realize that none of these are as big as gaining the whole world. And Jesus says, it's without profit. It can be without profit. It can be meaningless. And so Paul lays out something before us of infinitely greater value. He says that we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. It's what we describe as gospel ministry. We define gospel ministry this way. It is ministry that pursues the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul describes one facet of it as preaching, but it's more than that. It's any ministry of the gospel. It's things like evangelism, raising our kids with a focus on their faith more than anything else, serving in the church, acts of mercy, being a light in the workplace, being financially generous with ministries, keeping missionaries on the field, going on missions. As a side note, this doesn't mean that anything that isn't formal ministry is wasted, like a round of golf is you not loving Jesus. In God's kindness, he graciously gives us all things to enjoy, playing catch with your kid, enjoying a dinner with friends, a good night's sleep, a run at the park. Our God's grace is meant to move us to worship and an enjoyment of our Savior. But within this, one of our great focuses must be the ministry of the gospel. So for example, you don't have to work for a church for your work to matter. But if you work, make your work matter. Share your faith. Use your resources to support ministry. Demonstrate acts of mercy. Be moved to worship and gratitude. Be a light to others. And so again, let me ask you, is your life about gospel ministry? Are you living a life that pursues the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers? Now, with this all being said, the temptation would be to take this description of gospel ministry and then tell you, okay, if you don't want to waste your life, then go do these things. After all, Paul says, do the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not wasted. It's not empty. But before we get there, I want us to notice that one thing that this passage argues is that the wasted life doesn't begin with what we do or don't do, but what we believe and who we are. Usually we think, I've been wasting my life because I haven't shared my faith enough, or I focus too much on work, or I gave my kids the wrong priorities, or I need to serve more. But Paul's argument for a life that matters doesn't start with living out the gospel, but living in the gospel. It isn't first about the ministry of the gospel we do, but the ministry of the gospel that is happening in our own hearts. Let's look at our text. The first word of verse 58 tells us that we can't read this verse in isolation. It says, therefore. As we've often said, when you come to a therefore, you must ask, what is the therefore, therefore? I mean, if I started a conversation with you, therefore, I'm going to need your car keys. And you're like, well, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore tells us that what is being said is based on and rooted in what was discussed previously. So this call to the work of the Lord is based on what Paul has been discussing previously in chapter 15 and really the whole of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now the next point, we'll discuss this in more detail, the premise of Paul's life that leads to his purpose. But first I want to understand that we all live by the therefores of our lives. Okay, so think simply. I'm hungry, therefore I will eat. Now, none of us like talks like that. Like after church, I'm not going to say, I'm hungry, therefore I shall eat. Like you would probably think, you don't want to be an idiot, therefore stop talking like that. But the concept is there. You might say like, I'm hungry, let's eat. Therefore is implied. But this is life. We live by these therefores. But importantly, it's not just the little ideas, but it's the greater purposes of our lives are a result of the premises we hold to. Like I just mentioned, living a life that matters doesn't begin with what we do, but who we are. Because the reality is, it's not that we don't live with purpose. Everyone has purpose. The problem is we live for the wrong purposes. But understand that those purposes are built on premises. They're rooted in what we believe and hold to, what we worship and love, what we trust in and are devoted to. For instance, the person who finds ultimate meaning in their occupation does it because they believe something. They hold to an idea or ideas. They value and worship and trust. And it leads them to finding their purpose in what they do at work. Our life is built on these therefores. We could put it this way. We hold the premises that lead to purposes. Another simple example. If I believe that education is the key to success in this world, then my purpose will be to excel in education, to achieve at the highest level. As you think of a life that matters, of meaning and purpose, it's easy to start with what you're doing. Am I serving enough? Am I sharing the gospel enough? Do I have the right priorities for my family? But can I challenge you to think first about who you are and what you believe and what you worship? I mean, we've talked about this often here at Lighthouse, but We live out of what our hearts believe and worship. So serving in church and sharing the gospel and missions and raising our kids with a focus on faith and gospel generosity aren't ultimately simple actions we take or are committed to. They are the outworking of hearts that believe and worship. And that's why Paul, as he's bringing this letter to a close, he says, therefore. Okay, he isn't simply ending the letter with some application. He's arguing that gospel ministry is the outworking of what he's been just spent 15 chapters discussing. I mean, if gospel ministry was just about action, he could simply describe what it looks like and tell us what to do. But our lives are built on the premises we hold to. So, for example, don't simply think, I need to serve more. Rather ask, what do I believe that has made serving such a low priority? Don't simply think, I need to share the gospel more. Rather ask, what do I believe that has hindered my evangelism? Look at your life. If it's not one focused on gospel ministry, then let me ask you, what is coming before you're there for? Because I understand this, the wasted life is a life where what comes before you're there for isn't the reality of the gospel. Maybe you're one of the singles in our church, and you're easily distracted from gospel ministry because of career or relationships. Have you ever considered what comes before you're there for? Maybe it's, I can't imagine being happy if I'm not in a relationship, if I'm not married. Therefore, I'm not going to see singleness as this stewardship meant to be used to focus on gospel ministry, but rather I will see it as a season to pursue a significant other. Or maybe you're a young parent who serves very little because of the season of life you're in. Have you ever considered what comes before you're there for? Maybe it's my family comes first. Therefore, I will tell people that family is my first priority when what I really mean is family is my first idolatry. And so I'll wait until another time to really be focused on serving and investing in others. What about for those of you who are young? Are you doing anything that would be considered gospel ministry? And if not, what comes before you're there for? Maybe your premise is, I'm only in high school, what can I really do? Plus I have school and friends and sports and all these things I gotta focus on. Therefore, my Christianity will be about church attendance and try not to do the really bad things in life. With those premises, it's not shocking if you take little interest in gospel ministry. Maybe your premise is, I only feel like a success when I'm successful in my work. Therefore, work will always be my greatest priority, regardless if I'm willing to admit that to others, and so I will sacrifice family and ministry for occupational achievement. Maybe your premise is, I'm older than most of the people here at Lighthouse. There are plenty of others to serve. This is my time to rest. Therefore, I will live more as a consumer than a servant. We could go on and on, but hopefully you see the point. If your life is not joyfully focused on the ministry of the gospel, then I would back up and ask what comes before you're there for and think through what you believe and what you hold to. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, this is a long time to spend discussing a conjunction. But again, hopefully you see the importance of it. Your commitment or lack of commitment is really about what comes before you're there for. Because ultimately, a life committed to proclaiming the gospel will flow from a heart that embraces the gospel. So again, let me ask you, what is coming before you're there for? One application before we move on. One of the blessings/challenges that I came back to was a concern about the size of Lighthouse. We're continuing to outgrow our facility. So if you're wondering if I have the gift of prophecy, when we moved into this facility, I think I literally told the elders, this should last us forever. Okay, so forever is a little less than 10 years, in case you're wondering. Now, in one sense, we're not complaining. We're so thankful God has been gracious to us. Some of you have been with us from the beginning, and we've never really focused on growing. We were focused on not shutting down. And so just to be here, this is God's grace. I mean, again, kinder than we could ask. But as stewards and shepherds, the leaders must think through how do we handle this. So one thing we did a couple of years ago, we started a third service at 5 p.m. on Sunday nights, probably average like 100, 125 people per evening service. And one thing is, this is great. I mean, if those people were in our morning services, we would have overflow every Sunday. However, since we first started considering this service, our Sunday attendance has increased by a couple hundred people. So I'm not great at math, but I think what that means is like, you know, there's 100 people in evening service and another 100 in the morning services. And all that to say is we really need third service to grow to alleviate some of the overcrowding in the earlier services. And if you know the leaders, I think you'll know that it isn't about numbers. Like, trust me, church was much easier when we were smaller. But again, it's really about the expansion of the gospel, because we feel the group kind of the most hindered by overcrowding our unbelievers and new visitors. I mean, honestly, I was a bit bummed just to see that we had visitors sitting in the gym last week during the baptismal service, because there wasn't enough room for them here in the sanctuary. And so in light of this, we've been asking that members and regular attenders would be willing to come to evening service at least once a month. We've even encouraged small groups to plan on it as a group to enjoy it together. But unfortunately, though it's growing, we need for it to grow quicker. Now, part of me wants to appeal to you logically, like why third service is good. My kids like it since multiple times a week we pray that third service would grow. My daughter asked recently, why wouldn't people want to go to third service? More seats and better snacks. So, which I thought we should put that on our website, right? It's like third service, more seats, better snacks, and the gospel. But again, logically, and part of me is like, well, it's not like we're asking something difficult. Like, your pastors are literally saying, could you please sleep in and miss church? Like, when does a pastor ever say that? We're asking, would you please do that? Try a brunch. You probably don't get to do that usually on Sunday mornings. Take your family to the beach. Then come to service when parking is great and you can find, you have more intimate time of worship with other believers. And yet it has been difficult. And honestly, I feel like this. I feel like if I said, hey, church family, I think we need to raise a few million dollars for ministry, I think we might be able to do it. And some of you would give so generously. And then I say, hey, can some of you come to third service? You're like, whoa. It's like, there's sacrifice, and then there's sacrifice. But this week, as I was thinking about it, I realized it's really about what comes before your therefores. Therefore, I don't go to third service. I mean, at this point, the elders really think this is important to continue to expand gospel ministry. So let me ask you, what comes before you're there for? Well, there are not as many children or my kids' friends go to in the morning, therefore I don't go to third service. The people I want to hang out with go to church in the morning, therefore I don't go to third service. It's getting dark earlier. I like it when the singing is louder. It's during my kids' dinner or nap time. I like to get church out of the way early. Therefore, I don't go to third service. And I'm not saying that there's not legitimate reasons to not go to third service, but I'm guessing for many of us, there are some not so great ones as well. So let me ask you, how would things change if you had a passion for the ministry of the gospel, rooted in a life transformed by the gospel? How would things be different? Because I know it may not seem like it, but we really believe that your willingness on occasion to come to third service is gospel ministry. Right? And you won't get to see that. It's not like you're going to get to see who takes your seat. Like, I was going to sit there, and that unbeliever took my seat, and they got saved. Praise God. You're not going to see that. Not until the other side of eternity will you know what happened. But your willingness to do this is gospel ministry as we seek to advance the gospel. And so, again, I want to just ask those of you who are members, regular attenders, to consider coming once a month to evening service, maybe on your own, or even better, with your small group. We could also use more servants, especially in the children's ministry. That group has been so faithful. We're so blessed by them. A lot of them, they'll just come to church in the morning and then come back at night to serve our children. So as you're praying about coming or serving, I want to challenge you, as you think of why or why not, consider what comes before you're there for. And then how would it be different if what came before you're there for was the gospel? And that leads us to our next point. It's a life that matters. And it's going to be a life that's rooted in the gospel. So again, our life is built around our therefores. I was reminded of this with my daughter this past week. We were leaving a hospital. We had been visiting someone. We were parked on the top floor of a parking structure. My daughter says, you want to race? I'll take the stairs. You take the elevator, which is my kind of race, right? Because then I'm just actually like pressing a button and moving up. So I say, sure. She takes off. I get in the elevator, and of course, it stops on the first floor. But no one gets on or off. And then it proceeds to stop at every single floor on the way up. And then I realize I'm going to lose, and I get there, and my daughter's just waiting there, and she's all, do you want to know what I did? On the way up, I came out and pressed every single button. So out loud, I'm saying, what? This is the hospital. Like, I mean, seriously, this is a hospital. In my mind, I'm thinking, I wish I had thought of that. So if your premise is, I would rather die than lose, you'll hit every button on the elevator in a race. Or if you're like me, you'll think your daughter's an evil genius. For Paul, as he writes, he's talking about the premises that leads to a life that matters. A life that has one of its great purposes, gospel ministry, a commitment to the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and the salvation of unbelievers. Right? He wants this kind of life. And really, the examples of this gospel ministry are endless. I mean, think about your kids. What would gospel ministry look like in their life? I mean, what would it mean to desire to see the expansion of the gospel in their hearts as being infinitely more important than their growth academically or musically or athletically? What about serving here at church? If gospel ministry was the passion of your heart, what could you do? How could you be involved? Who could you invest in? I visited the church I grew up at over my sabbatical. And it was so good to see those who had invested in me when I was a child. I was even looking for one of my junior high school teachers because she had been such a grace to me. I mean, could that be you to one of our young kids? I mean, you may not realize it, but God may use you uniquely, use them uniquely one day, in part because of how you poured into them. Trust me, my Sunday school teachers weren't hoping I would go into ministry, maybe like stay out of jail, they're just happy I love Jesus. They didn't have any goals for me. But again, could that be you for someone? Or what about behind-the-scenes ministry? Our Shine ministry helps out with parking and setting up the sanctuary on a Sunday. And though they don't get the gratitude they deserve, that humble service helps us as a church pursue the expansion of the gospel. And it is so important. Or what about evangelism? Could you see the workplace as God's grace to you to surround you with people who need Jesus? It's not just a place to earn money, use your skills, seek achievement. It is where God has placed you to be a light in a world of darkness. Right, some of you speak a second language. Can you share the gospel in that language? As you may know, later today after a second service, we're having classes to learn how to share the gospel in Korean, Spanish, Mandarin, Japanese, and Cantonese. Could you steward your gift of language that way? Now, it's easy for me to say because I barely speak English, but hey, I can share the gospel in English, so I've done my job, right? If you speak another language, can you share the gospel in that language? Or with the holidays coming up, could you begin right now to pray for someone who you might not normally see throughout the rest of the year with the hopes that you can share the gospel with them? Like, who will you today? I'm going to start praying for them every single day, and when I see them, I'm going to share with them about Jesus. Now, describing gospel ministry isn't difficult, but how do we get there? Amidst the busyness of life, our own selfish desires, maybe a lack of skill or ability, our fears and frustrations, how do we become people who live for gospel ministry? Well, again, we come back to our main idea. A life that matters is one lived for the gospel because we live in the gospel. So we begin with a life lived in the gospel. Like we mentioned in the previous point, our purposes come from our premises. And with this being the case, we have to have the right premise, the right foundation of life if we're going to have the right purposes. Paul came, getting back to our text, remember it's built around the therefore. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So again, we ask, what is it therefore, therefore? In other words, if the work of the Lord is one of the great purposes, what is the premise that is built on? Now, I've already said it, but it is the gospel. Let's consider that more closely because we always want a deeper understanding and appreciation of the gospel. Now, like I mentioned earlier, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth to address some issues with the church that he had planted. Right? He wanted them to deal with the sin and the divisiveness that existed and unite for the advancement of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul gives us the crux of his ministry, really the focus of his whole life. He says in verse 2, "For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul, who wrote half of the books of the New Testament, helped start the church as we know it. He sums up his ministry and really his life with one person and one message, Jesus Christ crucified. So the cross, and this is Paul's shorthand for the gospel, is everything to Paul. And this becomes his life, to preach and make known the cross of Christ. In Acts 20, 24, Paul puts it this way. I think it's at the bottom of your notes. He says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, so Paul's saying, my life doesn't have any value except to do one thing, testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And it's this gospel that he wants the Corinthian church members to rally around and to focus on, right? As he addresses the factionalism that had developed as people wanted to follow certain leaders even more than Christ, as he addresses the gross sin that had infiltrated the church, as he addresses relationships and the divisions that were occurring in corporate worship, he comes back again and again to the gospel. Until finally in chapter 15, we have Paul, one of Paul's greatest treatments of the gospel, and definitely his greatest treatment of the resurrection in particular. And it's not only a stunning defense of the resurrection or an apologetic for the resurrection, but this beautiful discussion of the ramifications of it. In fact, he says in verse 14, and if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, our life and ministry only makes sense if the resurrection is real and the gospel is true. Remember, the gospel says that we are sinners in a broken world who justly deserve the wrath of God for breaking his holy law. And in light of this, purpose and meaning are the least of our worries. We need to be saved from hell. But as Paul writes early in this chapter, Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. So you see, the gospel says that though we deserve wrath, when we place our faith in Jesus, he took the punishment we deserve upon himself on the cross. He died in our place. But he didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead as the promise of new life. And this premise is meant to give us new purpose. Really, the gospel is the reality that we live in. And so in this chapter, Paul is pointing out that the gospel, the resurrection, it changes everything for believers. And this is why at the end of the chapter, as Paul is bringing his discussion of the gospel and the resurrection to a close, he offers this powerful declaration of victory, the victory we have in Christ. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my estimation, this should be Paul's kind of drop the mic moment. I mean, just think if he just ended the letter like that, we'd be like, oh, this is so amazing. We'd be moved to worship. But remember, Paul hasn't been offering this teaching on the gospel to simply give us some theological treatise on the nature of the resurrection. It was within the exhortation to turn to the gospel and unite around the gospel, all for the ministry of the gospel. And that's why he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is the gospel that gives us meaning and purpose. It is the gospel that gives us focus and allows our lives to matter. But I want you to notice, we don't find the importance of the gospel only before verse 58, but I think it's really interesting what he says in our passage itself. He says we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. But if you really slow down and think about it, don't you think it should say, knowing that for the Lord, your labor is not in vain? In other words, when you're doing stuff for God, then your life has purpose. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. We must abound in the work of the Lord, but for it to mean anything, we must remain in the Lord. The word for in here, in this context, has to do with describing a condition more than a location. In other words, this is about who we are in Christ. So again, a life that matters is not first what we do for Christ, but what he has done for us. And as we live out the gospel, as we move forward in faith, as we let the gospel transform our identity, our priority, and our eternity, from that will come a life committed to gospel ministry. And so slow down and consider for a moment. Is your life this outworking of the gospel in your own heart? Because if Christianity is limited to belief in Christ and going to church and trying not to sin, then you've missed out on what the gospel really is and what it does. The gospel transforms our hearts and sets us on a new trajectory to bring God glory through the ministry of the gospel. And if you're not sure how this is practical, I mean, how does the gospel really transform us? Let me just offer a few examples of how the gospel in us leads to gospel ministry through us. And this is in your notes, but the gospel frees us from the sin that, that leads to an inward bent. Paul's premise is that the gospel leads to an outward-looking focus. Rather than the life being about our own interests, we can focus on the work of the Lord. Understand, nothing quite ruins a commitment to gospel ministry like an inward gaze, a focus on self. I mean, remember, that's what sin does. It takes the love that is meant to be directed upward to God and then flow outward to others and bends it inward so that our lives are really the focus of the self. My desires, my family, my kids, my possession, my time. But the gospel frees us from that inward bent. It restores Christ to the proper place as the greatest object of my affection, leading to a powerful and purposeful love of others. A commitment or a lack of commitment to gospel ministry really reflects what our hearts worship, what is most important to us. And the outward gaze of a love of others flows from an upward gaze of a love for Christ. And that's what the gospel does in our hearts. It rescues us from our sin and idolatry so that we can place our love and affections again on Christ. Second, the gospel gives us an identity tied to the Creator, not the creation. As we think through what Paul is trying to accomplish, he defines believers according to Christ. He says, knowing that in the Lord we are in Christ. I'm sorry. Knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Who we are in Christ defines us. Realize, who I understand myself to be will largely determine my commitment to gospel ministries. It's one of the great. It's one of the major premises that goes before the therefore of how I live my life. If I see myself first and foremost as a father or a worker or a husband, I will therefore lead me to live a certain kind of life. Because the reality is our temptation will be to define ourselves according to the creation instead of the Creator. To define ourselves by our occupation or relationships or giftings or possessions or achievements or what the world says is important. And with that premise, it leads to our purpose. But the gospel frees us from that, and it tells us we don't need to seek the world's approval because we've been approved of by God in Christ through the gospel. Think about how so many of our purposes in life revolve around seeking the world's approval through the affections of others, occupational and academic achievement, our kids' successes. But they are shadows pointing us to the only one whose approval really matters, God Himself. And the gospel tells us that we don't actually achieve that approval through our work or successes, but by the grace of Christ. I mean, maybe most simply, we have to remember that we are loved by the Creator of the universe far more than we can possibly imagine. And so we get to just rest and enjoy being His children. I mean, think about how that affects evangelism. Often our premise is, I need people to like me. Therefore, I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to think I'm ignorant by sharing my faith. But the gospel reorients our understanding of who we are. So instead, we can say, I am beloved by God more than I can possibly imagine. Therefore, I don't need to live for people's love. I can instead live out love by sharing my faith. Number three, the gospel tells us that we have victory in Christ. So we don't have to pursue victory in the world. Paul has just gotten done saying we have victory in Christ over our greatest foe, death itself. And so slow down and let that kind of sink into your hearts. Is your life built on the idea of what the world considers victory or what the Bible says? I mean, as you think about your hopes for your kids, your aspirations at work, your goals for school, your passion in sports, what your retirement looks like, do they demonstrate this premise that the world defines victory or Christ? I mean, what if that premise was changed through the gospel? What if you knew you had victory? How would it change your life? How would it free you to pursue the gospel over anything else? As I mentioned this last summer, right before I left for sabbatical, I talked about how we're endeavoring on ministry projects that will come at a financial cost to the church. The church plant that we are launching in Japan, we are estimating will cost $750,000 over 10 years. If victory isn't defined by the world, by the lifestyle you live, by what you drive, could you be generous to the church as we continue to invest in the ministry of the gospel? Again, the gospel tells us we have victory in Christ, so we don't have to pursue victory in the world. And our lives can be different. Lastly, the gospel reminds us that we are part of a much, much bigger story than our immediate circumstances. Paul writes, "Death is swallowed up in victory." In other words, not even death is the end of the story. The gospel demonstrates that we are part of a much bigger story that is not defined by our current events. Rather, we are part of God's story. And it's a story of his kingdom, one inaugurated with Christ and will be fully consummated in eternity. But for now, our role in that story is to try to expand the kingdom in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. And so Paul, as he often does, wants us to live in light of eternity, to remember that there is something bigger than ourselves going on. I think, unfortunately, so often we're living to expand our kingdoms, right? Our portfolios, our reputations, our joys. But to know that we're part of a bigger story reminds us that we need to live for something much bigger than our myopic kingdoms of one. And so let me ask you, not just here on a Sunday, but tomorrow on a Monday, are you living out God's story? I mean, do you realize that you're not too young to be involved in gospel ministry? That your story is much, much bigger than school and friends, sports, whatever you're focused on. On the other hand, do you realize that you may be retired from your job, but you're never retired from ministry? The purpose of running the race isn't to coast through the finish line, but to sprint. Maybe more simply, that we need you, that we absolutely believe that you have so much to offer in this season of life. For those of you who are going to go to work tomorrow, is it because, well, this is my story? Or is it because I'm going to live out part of God's story? Let me close with this. One of the questions I was asking over my sabbatical was, what am I supposed to do in this next season of life and ministry? And to be honest, didn't answer it, because I realized that it's intimately tied with the vision of the elders and with what we're going to do here at Lighthouse. But it did come away very convinced of this. It must somehow be about gospel ministry, like this unwavering commitment to pursue the expansion of the gospel in the lives of believers and in the hearts of unbelievers. And it's not just that I don't want my ministry to be in vain. I don't want my life to be in vain. And so I'm more convinced than ever of this, that my life and the lives of the people in this church must pursue gospel ministry. I don't want us to waste what we've been given. I don't want us to become complacent as a church. I don't want us to become inward looking. I pray that we would be about the gospel. And understand, part of me thought, well, this is kind of a strong message to come back to. Like, it would have been better, like a message on God's love, like, hey, Jesus loves you, so do I, and then go home. But I really believe this, that this is not as much about loss as it is about gain. Right? In our passage, Paul talks about abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's not simply a word discussing quantity, but quality. So the call is more than, hey, do a lot for God. But it's rather, know the abundant life that comes from living for Christ. It's the same root word for when Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, Paul's call to gospel ministry isn't simply a call to the committed life or the obedient life. It is a call to the better life. And my call to you is similar. I pray that not only would you know the joy of being free from the world's values, being free from the inward bent of sin, but that you'd be free to love others more than you love yourself, and to be free to live for something much, much bigger than yourself. This is gospel ministry. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we are humbled to be a part of what you're doing. You don't need us, and yet you let us be a part of the expansion of your gospel. And for that, we are grateful. Forgive us for presuming upon that. I thank you, Lord, that there are so many here at Lighthouse that are examples to me of faithful gospel ministry. And there's so much going on that I don't even see, Lord. There's people sharing their faith in their workplace and in their homes, people giving generously, people using their time to serve in ways that no one notices. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would have that heart, have that passion to be committed to the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. And to knowing, Lord, that that is the better life. I pray that some even this morning would leave excited, Lord, knowing that their life can have meaning and purpose as they stay in the gospel and then minister for the gospel. That it's not about what the world says is important, what the world defines as success, Lord, but as we humbly serve you, as we live by faith, Lord, it brings you the glory you deserve. And so, Lord, be kind to us. Help us. We need your grace so desperately. We thank you, and we love you, and we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.